1:12. So here's a guy, Paul, who experienced a lot of suffering in his life. In 2 Timothy, he's talking to Timothy, and he's talking to a guy who he had left behind in Ephesus, and Timothy was suffering some problems. Remember in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you that you stay in Ephesus and to teach, and to charge him to teach some of those in Ephesus not to teach a different kind of Old Testament doctrine. And so Timothy went through some problems there. And I make the joke, and I think it's probably not far from the truth, but they probably told Timothy, go home to your mama, little Timmy. Leave this up to the big guys. And so Timothy was having some hard times. And so Paul wrote to him in the first epistle, and then he writes to him again to encourage him because he's still having some problems. And so he says in verse 12, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so Paul talks to Timothy about the fact of being ashamed and the temptation that Timothy was under to be ashamed of Paul. And I think what was happening there is that here you have Paul, who was, and I think Tim was actually talking about this today, the guy is getting ready to die. And here he's been in jail quite a bit. And the questioning of Timothy, is this the guy and his doctrine? This is worth fighting for? And so Paul says that I've suffered. And you see it used that. Notice he says, I suffered all things as a result of some of the things that he had gone through. And so you see it used in it with those different forms there. And it seems to be more inclusive of other things. And you'll see it when we get down the line here, that there's going to be other things attached to it. That you're going to see statements like, I suffer afflictions, I suffer persecutions. And the kind of things that you see various saints that they suffered. And so let's start with one of them being persecution. Persecution is the word for dioko, and it's used to note to make or to run or to flee or to put to flight, to drive away, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing to run after. In other words, and this is from Joseph Thayer, when somebody is persecuting you, they are pursuing you. And they're pursuing you because of something that you believe. And they're not pursuing you to invite you over for dinner. And their pursuit of you is going to lead to some bad things, as you see with the Apostle Paul in some of these instances. And so God has allowed persecution in the life of believers since the inception of the church. One of the things that you notice here with this idea of persecution, you see it used of the Old Testament saints. It's actually the word translated, if I'm not mistaken, in Acts 7:52 to be something different. But let's turn over here in Acts 7:52. Acts 7 is really a good narrative of the nation of Israel. If you want to get a good outline of the nation of Israel and their history, you really find that in Acts the 7th chapter. But here you find Stephen, and he's actually talking about the Jews, and that they, in fact, it is the word for persecuted. I'm sorry, it's a different form over there. And he's talking about the Jews and the fact that they have persecuted a lot of the prophets that God sent to them. And so, pick it up in verse 50. Has not my hand made all of these things? And notice in verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the just one, the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And notice, when he said these things, they said, glory, hallelujah, Stephen, we're sorry. You are right. we have a change of mind. Notice, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. Now, I don't think they were cannibals, and they went on them and started biting on them, but I think that they were grinding their teeth at him. They were gnashing at him with their teeth. And so, here you see the Old Testament saints persecuted were persecuted. The Apostle Paul was a culprit in persecuting the church early on, and he talked about this, and I think that there was something, as he was Saul before his conversion, that he was engaged in a lot of persecution of the church. And let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians 15:9, and you see that there was some angst that he had about this, even after his conversion. In 1 Corinthians 15, you find Paul talking about this persecution that he engaged in of the church. Now let's start with verse 1, and we'll read down through, and Paul starts with the telling the Corinthians about the good news of how to be saved. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am less than least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called the apostle, an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And what did he do? Well, he told in his statement to Agrippa, he talks about the fact of what he did is he persecuted Christians into various cities and compelled them to blaspheme. And so he was pretty ruthless in his persecutions of these believers. And so you see him engaged there. Notice in Acts 22 in verse 4. He gives an account of this as he's standing before the Jews. As he's arrested after being in the temple, and they think that he's defiled the temple in chapter 21, then he is taken captive, and he wants to speak to the Jewish audience, and so the chief captain allows him to speak, and he begins his defense in verse 1. And I really believe here when it says that Paul was given to give a defense, and he says that he was. Here you see an example of it. And he here's the opportunity that he is taking advantage of here. Notice in verse 1, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept him more silence. And he says, I am verily a man, which is am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering them into prison, both men and women, as also the high priest both bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for them to be punished." And so he persecuted, he pursued people into various cities, these believers. He saw them as being a sect from Judaism, and he wanted to get rid of them. And so as a result of that, he persecuted them. And so you see many instances of that. The cross of Christ is an object of persecution for the church. It's interesting when you talk about all these other religions, and you can see a lot of people say, well, why do people not care about some of these other religious groups? You bring their names up, nobody cares. They don't persecute or get angry at people about it. But if you bring up Christianity in any sense in the marketplace, there's a visual reaction to it, and people get angry. And so, notice over in Galatians, Paul was talking to the Galatians about the fact that here in this situation, there were people who did not want to suffer for the cause of Christ, for the cross of Christ, and he was making a direct connection to that, that the suffering was directly connected to the cross of Christ, and that persecution was a result of that. Notice in verse 11, he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hands. As many as desire to make a fair show of the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And so here you have these who did not, they wanted to win converts so that they would have more on their side and they didn't have to suffer persecution. And notice this is as a result of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." And so here we see the connection there. And so, but we don't want to cover more with persecution, but I just want to give you the idea here, and we'll come back across this later on, is that persecution is that you're being pursued. Someone is pursuing you because of something that you believe. Presumably it's going to be doctrine from Scripture. And here Paul was pursuing these believers because of the fact that they believed concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and it set them apart from Judaism. And so he pursued them because he believed that they were part of a sect, and he wanted to extinguish them. We come across another word for suffering, and it's a pretty popular word. It's most of the time it's translated suffered, but you don't see that it's the word for afflictions. And it's the word philipsis. And this reminds me of when I was growing up, we had episodes of Batman and Robin that we used to watch often. One of the episodes of Batman and Robin is they were tossed into a little hole, and all of the walls started closing in on them, right? And you didn't know whether they were going to make it. You had to wait for the next episode to find out. You know, all the white letters, could this be the end of the case, Crusaders? And yeah, of course they made it. But the idea of philipsis, these afflictions, is this, it's pressures. And so no matter where you look, it looks like things are just closing in on you. Now, what you're going to see in a lot of these sufferings is that these things are normative to the believer's experience. And I want to say today that one of the problems that is happening in Christendom is that a lot of the conversation is that these things are not normative, and they're talking like they are something extraordinary, and oh, by the way, we have a remedy for that. But for the believer, in this life, you will have pressures. Upon occasion, that's going to happen to you. And it's not that there's anything wrong with you. You're not sick. There's nothing wrong with you. It is a normative experience in the life of a believer. And so here, the Greek word philipsis is a word that translates afflictions and is seen as pressures. Afflictions are defined as, from Joseph Thayer, he gives this definition, to press hard up on a compressed way. Now, he says to be in a narrow, straightened way, but that's actually a different word there, but to be contracted metaphorically to trouble or to distress. Context of Scripture, what you see as you look at this word throughout Scripture, pressures are brought upon one due to adverse circumstances brought to bear on an individual or a group. Now, we see this in the life of Paul. I'm so glad for the book of 2 Corinthians. Because in 2 Corinthians, Paul just doesn't tell you some of the things that happened to him. He gives you some insight as to what he was thinking when this was going on, which is really neat to see. And why is that important? Because it shows us that a lot of these things that he was going through and that believers suffer through today, they're not abnormal. These are not things that are abnormal, and
and make you out to be something any different from someone else. There are normal things that can happen in the life of a believer. Now we'll look at again the whole idea of trials, and sometimes God allows believers to go through trials, and these are going to be some of the things that the believer experiences, and for the purpose of the trying of the faith of the believer, for maturity, to make the believer grow, and so forth. And they're not abnormal things. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he gives us some insight as to what happened when he was over in Thessalonica. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, so we're going to be back here probably tomorrow as he talks about in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians some of the things that he was going through when he was in Asia. And so notice in 2 Corinthians 7, and let's pick it up here, if you would, in verse 1. I was yapping and I didn't get there. You beat me there. Okay, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and to live with. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glory of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. And notice here, this word for tribulation is actually the word Philipsis. All of the afflictions that we've been going through. For when we, now he's going to give us an illustration of what happened here in Macedonia. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. That word rester is anison. I like that. I remember, this dates me, but you guys remember the little yellow boxes that they called anison? I didn't know at the time when people were passing it around, it meant relief. And so it was a little headache, you know, pills that they had in them. And that was the name of the medication, and it was for headache. And so that's the word here. Our flesh had no rest. And notice what he said, but we were troubled on every side. And so here you have that idea of that pressure being coming in from every side. We were having been afflicted on every side. Notice he says, without were fightings on the inside, fears. Paul? Hey. That stuff didn't bother him, did it? No. When they stoned him over in Acts 14, he just got up and said, this is nothing. Right? No. These things actually had an effect. And these things are normative. Now, you again, one of the things that I consistently see in Christendom is that there is the belief that a lot of thinking and emotions and behaviors and things that I see in Scripture as normative to the believer's experience are being seen as something else. And you're being told that there's something else. And I just see them as normal things that happen to believers in this life. And so here you see, he says, these pressures that were going on. And we'll look at some of that when we get into the effects of the suffering. You know, as he went into Macedonia over in the 16th chapter, and what happened, he goes, remember he's wanting to go into my Asia over in that early in that 16th chapter, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you don't go up there. And now he hears the Macedonian man say, come over and help us out. And he goes over there, believing that the Holy Spirit leads him, is leading him into Macedonia. And what does he have? He just has trouble. Well, there's some great things that happened there. But there was some trouble that happened there. And we're going to look at it and some of the things that happened to him when he went over there. Afflictions have affected believers throughout the dispensation. And so even as you look into the Old Testament account, as we go back to Acts the 7th chapter, it's interesting they use this word to actually explain what happened to Joseph from the time that his brothers mistreated him and sold him into slavery, and the things that happened to him in the house of Potiphar. And
and so forth. And it uses this word for thalipsis to explain those things that he went through, and that they were actually pressures or afflictions. And so in Acts, the 7th chapter, go back and we'll start with let's pick it up in verse 3. Now, here, Stephen is actually going to explain to this council why he was doing the things that he was doing. And notice he says unto them, he's given them an account of the nation of Israel and Abraham. And he says that the God of our fathers appeared to him in verse 3. And he says unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I have showed thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Canaan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where he now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them in bondage and treat them evil for 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abram begat Isaac, and circumcised him the 8th day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And verse 10, delivered him out of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. And so these pressures that, well, what was these pressures? Well, here, Joseph, I think he was a little naive. I don't think that he did this intentionally. Some people say maybe he did. He had this dream, and he went and told his brothers, your sheaves are going to bow down to mine. And they just thought, oh, Joseph, we look forward to the day. Right? And, you know, it says that our father has given me this coat of many colors. Why don't you celebrate with me? I'm the chosen one. And what did they do? They beat him up, put him in a pit, sold him into slavery. He goes into Egypt. It's funny, I mean, as you look at that, you see how God was allowed all of that and the end result of it. But see all of the circumstances that happened to him there and the pressures that he was under as a result of that. And so Old Testament saints experienced this. Look at this is just amazing when you look at in Hebrews 11 chapter. One of the things that you want to remember when there's a distinction to be made between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, and when you look at the Old Testament, one of the things that you find mostly that they're fighting is they're fighting physical battles against physical enemies. And one of the things that you find when we come over to the New Testament is we're fighting spiritual battles against spiritual enemies. And so we're not out trying to pull down kingdoms. That's not what the church's MO is today. We're not out trying to pull down political constructs. That's not our MO. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to do some of the things that those guys did. You know, can you kill a lion with your bare hands? Samson did. And those guys could do things and had the ability to do things that you and I, we're not equipped for that today. But we are equipped for a spiritual battle. And so notice in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have this narrative, and Paul has given us an account of what happened to some of these Old Testament saints. And notice all of the things that they're doing. They're physical battles that they're fighting. They're waging physical battles, and I think God gave them physical ability to be able to be victorious in those battles. And so notice, he says in verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab heard not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped out of the edge of the sword,
Out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in flight and fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and of scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. In the words for affliction there, Jesus. They were under pressures. They were under pressures. This life of the believer, there are times, I like the song that we used to sing at Valley, which is just a really good song, day by day. There's times in this life when a believer will have peace and rest, and there's times in this life when a believer is going to have pressures. But you're told today that pressures are not a part of this life. That's what you're told today. That's not true. That is not true. In this life, you will have pressures. And that makes a big difference when you understand it. And so notice, the second half of the tribulation period is described as containing pressures. Now, your pressures today, they're not going to be like pressures that you're going to see in the, well, you won't see it, but people will see it during the tribulation period. I believe during the tribulation period, things are going to be so bad, they're going to look back at these days and say, these were the good old days. They're going to have pressures like you've never seen. Now notice over in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and you see it in verses 21 and 29. But you have, the Lord is talking to the disciples and they ask him several questions. And what you find in Matthew 24 is that he's answering these questions. This is not a rapture passage. He's not talking about the rapture here. He's talking about Christ when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period. And these questions that he answers actually give you understanding about that. Now notice in verse 21 what he says, "For then shall there be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days, except for those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh that should be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles or the carrion shall be gathered together." Immediately after the tribulation or the pressures or the afflictions of those days, shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall, I would say with reference to heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And so they had asked him when the Son of Man was going to appear. And so notice these pressures that are going to be there during the tribulation period. Luke describes it in the 21st chapter of Acts. He said that things are going to be so bad that men's hearts will faint from fear of the things that will be going on. And so you see that during that time. And John 16:33, it's talked about, well, we're running out of time, so we're going to have to move along. Scripture records the purpose behind these afflictions. Notice in the Romans, the 5th chapter, we find that God allows afflictions or pressures in the life of the believer. And the purpose of why he allows them, if you look at Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 3, start with verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, or through the instrumentality of whom, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory from God. And not only so, but we boast in tribulations." We boast in our afflictions, knowing that the tribulations worketh or produces patience. And so one of the things that you learn from the pressures that you find yourself in is how to be patient. Someone says, and it's true, the believer learns how to be long-suffering with people who are trying or difficult, or don't learn it, but it's a fruit of the Spirit, meekness. But in dealing with circumstances, you don't understand how to deal with these circumstances unless you've been through it. And so these afflictions or these pressures teach the believer how to bear up under them. That word for patience is the word hupomeno, how to bear up under. And so we don't know much about that in the American culture anymore, because people don't understand anything about patience, how to bear up under situations. At the first sign of trouble, people run. Or they find some kind of way of dealing with it other than maintaining their bearings and bearing up under the situation. And so most people are taught, and the world that you're around, and I think it affects believers, is that that's not a characteristic that is embraced. There was a guy who used to say back some time ago, and I, funny little statement, but I think it's true, he who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. And I mean, you see it. And, you know, the ideal of being able to bear up under a situation and trusting God that he's going to empower you to be able to deal in it is a foreign concept to a lot of people, even to a lot of believers. And so God allows those things. And notice, another thing that you're going to see, and we'll look at it, is that the thing about patience is that it's not just about us. Who do you find these Hebrew Christians who at one point in time were maturing? And notice what Paul says about them as he talks about them over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And he talks about the things that they were going through. And the fact that it was not just for them, but there was someone else learning concerning the things that they were going through, and it's not just people. And so notice in the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if you look over, if you would, in verse, let's pick it up in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock by both reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. And so this idea of gazing stock, we don't use that today in the American vernacular, but a theater, is theatric is the idea behind it. But they were on a stage, and this was going on with them, and their response, and that there were spirit beings that were watching what they were going through. And what happens is that with us, I mean, sometimes when we're going through pressures and trouble, all we're thinking about is what's right in front of us, right? And it's not something that we're thinking that is bigger than that. But hopefully at the end of this, as we go through some of these things, what you're going to see is that there is no situation that you will find yourself in that is divorced from God's involvement in it. And that it's a great opportunity to glorify God. And okay, I'm stopping and I'm slowing down and I don't really have the opportunity to do that. Reproach. Reproach can be defined to defame, that is to rail or to chide at. And so Paul says that he bore reproaches in 1 Timothy 4:10. And so the idea behind a reproach is someone is just, they're chiding you or they're railing at you. You know, today, from a believer standpoint, I don't know, but many times as believers, you're told as an American, you don't have to put up with that. Well, if somebody's railing at you, you don't have to take that. And we've kind of embraced that, right? We don't believe that we should have to have anybody say anything to us that we don't like. Why? Because our society tells us that. And so when somebody says something to us, then we've got this little instrument here, it gets to flap it. Right? But what we're going to see, what Peter is telling these believers, is the opportunity is there for believers today, as it was for those saints, to suffer and doing good. And one of the things that he's going to advance, and we're going to see it, is that here a lot of people talked about, and you had this big movement about suffering or walking in Jesus' steps. He's going to say, here's one place in Scripture that you see that the believer can walk in the steps of Christ and do exactly as he did. And what is that to do? Is to suffer as he suffered. And we're going to see a great example of that. When he suffered, he didn't rail back at the people who were torturing him. And so there's the opportunity for believers to do that. Now, other places, we got other ones. Man, I'm running out of time. Trouble, the word pateo, and it's actually a compound form of suffering plus with kakos, which is evil, to endure afflictions or to suffer trouble. The word for huberizo. Now this is an interesting one, and it's the idea that someone is just very prideful, and they're being dismissive of you, and they're looking down in an outrageous manner in the way that they're treating one. It's really a prideful kind of word. Someone who has hubris. And in their hubris, they're looking down at you in their way that they're talking. And so Joseph later defines it this way, to be insolent or to behave insolently, wantonly, outrageously, shameful towards one, to treat shamefully, one who injures another by speaking of him. And so the Lord says that this was what's going to happen to him in Luke 18, that he was going to be spitefully entreated. And you see that actually played out. And Paul talked about that's what happened to him in Philippi in 1 Thessalonians 2. To be mocked, the word empizo, to play with or trifle with, to delude, to deceive. And this idea of mock is to, you see that with the Lord and how they mocked him, putting the thorns on him, saying, if you're the king, or if you're prophesied to us, this kind of mocking of him, they didn't really believe that he was. To be spat upon. Here you have this idea for contention, which is the word agnon, which is used several times in the New Testament to fight an agonizing contest. So let's look over at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, and I know I'm in trouble, but we'll pick up here tomorrow. We've got three more speaking opportunities, so I figure we still have some time. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, look at verse 1 here, and the idea of this... the believer's course here is seen also not only as a race, but as this contest that the believer is faced with, and this idea of this agonizing contest that impedes a goal that's at hand. And so Paul uses it in Hebrews the 12th chapter in verse 1. He says, wherefore, seeing that we are so compassed with such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, or really the besetting sin, which do so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, or the contest that is set before us. And so it's used there of this agonizing contest or fight that the believer is involved in trying to accomplish. You also have distress. Distress is the word anenki, and it has the idea of circumstances imposed upon one, or constraints. It's used in a negative and a positive way. It's used of those things that are necessary to sustain life. And really, I think in these contexts, it's used as sometimes believers find themselves without the necessities of life, where they don't have the things that they need. Tormented, you see that way in Hebrews. And then we have the idea of trials, and that trials are adverse circumstances brought in the life of the believer for the purpose of trying the faith of the believer.
And so you see this term of use of Old Testament and New Testament saints. I wanted to get into the idea of doing good, and we'll get there, and then we'll go into our next message tomorrow. I don't want to run into Chris's time, and so we'll just pull it up right there, and we'll start here. We'll hold on to this outline. We'll finish up with the idea of doing good, and then we'll actually talk about also tomorrow the way of suffering, and so we'll do that. All right, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of looking at these things. We're grateful that as believers, that there's the opportunity that we will experience a lot of things. Some of these things that we've seen from your word tonight, that there is sometimes that we are in need, that we're in narrow straits, that there are pressures that we will face in this life, as we see these saints that Peter was talking to and First Peter was enduring through. And we're thankful, Father, that as saints, that these things are normative to the believer's experience, that these things sometimes are allowed. And we're thankful, Father, that you're in control of all of these things. And we're thankful that there's the opportunity that our mindset and our attitude through these things can be ones in which we're trusting in you, and that you can be glorified as we're able to have the routine manner of life that reflects the life of your Son. And that has an effect on those who are watching. And we're so thankful for that. Your Son's head, we pray. Amen.
Okay, Kevin exercised great restraint. So as a result, we're going to really try to respect that, and we'll give you a few minutes to get up and wander around, and we'll try to be back here in, can we make it about five or 6 minutes? And we'll get Chris right on, so... Stand up, take advantage of your time.